Our sermon reading today comes from Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. He, that's Jesus, left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deeds of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, today's the fourth and final Sunday of Advent, so that means that Christmas is just about here. And again, that word Advent, in Latin, it means coming or arrival. And so that's what this time of year is about, looking forward to celebrating once again the coming of Jesus into the world. Now, when we think about Christmas, you know, especially from a Christian perspective, there are a lot of words that come to mind. Words like joy, hope, love, faith, peace, wonder, right? And that's what Christmas is all about. It's this time of celebration, rejoicing for all the good things that Christmas brings. But today I want to give you two other words that Christmas is also about. And these are words we almost never associate with Christmas. And that is the word rejection and the word offensive. Christmas is about rejection and Christmas is offensive. Now you might be wondering, you know, what in the world are you talking about? How can that be? Well, stay with me here. If Christmas is really all about the coming of Jesus, then we have to take into account who Jesus actually would grow up to be. And Jesus, he was offensive. In fact, Jesus was so offensive to the people of his day, the leaders of his day, that it not only got him rejected, but it got him killed. In fact, Isaiah prophesied that this is how the Messiah would be received. In Isaiah 53:3, he wrote this: "He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity." And the rejection of Jesus, it can really be found from the beginning of the story, right? The Christmas story itself is filled with rejection. You have Joseph nearly rejecting Mary because she was pregnant and therefore she seemed unfaithful. You have Mary and Joseph also faced rejection probably from their community. And then as they traveled to Bethlehem, they faced rejection at the inn, right? There's no room. They had to look elsewhere for a place to give birth to Jesus. You have the rejection by the local leaders, by Herod, right? Herod felt threatened by the possibility of a rival king of the Jews, and so he sought to kill Jesus, and the family's forced to flee to Egypt. And of course, this is just the beginning of the rejection that Jesus would experience in his life. And so today I want to dig deeper into what these themes tell us about what Christmas is really about. And I want to start by pointing out three of the reasons that Jesus faced rejection and continues to face rejection today. So here's the first one. Number one, Jesus is rejected because he's too ordinary. The first passage I want to look at today, it's that reading from Mark 1. Again, it said this: "He, Jesus, left that place, came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, 'Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him." Right? In a nutshell, what this story is about is Jesus goes back to his hometown, bringing his ministry with him, and there he's rejected. And a few verses later, we're told that Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. And it's not just unbelief they display. Verse 3 says they took offense at him, right? The Greek word there is scandalizo. All right, they were scandalized by him, outraged, disgusted. And the beginning of verse 3 told us why. They said, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" Right? They knew Jesus from childhood. And back then, right, he wasn't anything special to them. So why would he be special now? He's a common carpenter. He works with wood. And it's interesting here. They say, you know, he's the son of Mary. Instead of saying he's the son of Joseph, in that culture, you're always identified by your father. But here it's just Mary, as if to say, remember the son of Mary, right? The son she had out of wedlock, right? Jesus was born into scandal. How could he be special? And what they're trying to point out is, hey, right, we know Jesus. He's just too ordinary to be someone special, right? We changed his diaper growing up. We wiped his nose. It's plain old Jesus. And they rejected him because of this. They couldn't believe that God could make something extraordinary out of what seemed ordinary. And you know, the Christmas story, it tells the same story, right? More than most, Jesus was born into ordinariness. He's born wasn't born in a palace to royalty, wasn't born into wealth. He's born in poverty to two peasants who placed him in a manger, this feeding trough after his birth. And the first visitors to see him, they're not local leaders or royalty, it's shepherds, right? Why would anyone pay attention to this Jesus? And the truth is, the ordinariness of Jesus is the same reason why many people reject him today. Or at the very least, it's why so many people ignore Jesus, maybe brush him off. For so many people, I think, especially people in their younger years, 20s, 30s, 40s, right, they're seeking an extraordinary life. They have dreams of being a great athlete, being wealthy, having a successful career, being popular, acquiring fame. But if those are the things you're striving for in life, it's hard to see how Jesus fits into that, right? Jesus doesn't promise an extraordinary life in these ways. Following Jesus won't make you a great athlete. He doesn't promise to give you wealth and prosperity. He won't make you popular. Jesus is not a recipe for success as we usually think about it. In fact, following Jesus often produces the opposite in us. I mean, after all, Jesus calls us to give away what we have, to serve others, to love the least in society, to go last, to put others ahead of ourselves. And so for many, then, it can seem like following Jesus actually leads to a below-average life, to a mediocre life, an inferior life. Or worse, Jesus actually promises that following him will be harder in many ways. We may face trouble, persecution, rejection, ridicule, and who wants that? And so it's easy to ignore Jesus then and prioritize other things that will get us to the extraordinary life that we envision. Here's the second reason Jesus is rejected. Number two, Jesus is rejected because he's a threat to our beliefs, to our way of life. This is certainly one of the main reasons why the religious leaders rejected Jesus. In Matthew 27, after Jesus has been arrested, we find this story of Pilate. Remember, he brings out the criminal Barabbas, and he asks the crowd to choose who should be released, Jesus or Barabbas. Well, the religious leaders, they stir up the crowd to shout for Barabbas, for Barabbas' release and Jesus' crucifixion. And verse 18 then tells us this, "For he," that's Jesus, "realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over." Right? The religious leaders rejected Jesus because they're jealous of him. They're jealous because the crowds are flocking to Jesus now instead of them. He's threatening their status. People are going to Jesus for wisdom, for teaching, for guidance. Right? They used to go to the religious leaders when they had questions, when they needed guidance. He's threatening their authority. We also know that Jesus just simply threatened their way of life. He was constantly calling out their teacher, their teachings, the way they lived their lives, their own sin, their beliefs. And he did this in the ultimate way when he claimed to be the Messiah, claimed to be the Son of God. That went against everything they believed. No man could be God. And Jesus was not the kind of Messiah they're looking for. They're looking for a Savior who would be a great warrior, a great military leader. They rejected Jesus because they couldn't believe in who he claimed to be. And this is still a big one today, right? Maybe it's the biggest obstacle to faith in our world today. So many people reject Jesus because of who he claimed to be and the things he did. In other words, Jesus, he threatens our worldview. Back in 1985, there was a group of 50 New Testament scholars and about 100 laymen that got together and they formed what they called the Jesus Seminar. And their goal was to use historical critical methods to determine which sayings and which deeds of Jesus in the Gospels were authentic. In other words, they wanted to discover who the historical Jesus actually was. Now, I need to say, though, this is not a diverse group of scholars. They were scholars on the kind of the radical liberal side of biblical theology. And so their number one presupposition and their criteria by which they judged if something in the Bible was historical or not, their criteria was scientific naturalism. In other words, when they held up a verse from the New Testament and they tried to determine if it was true or historical or not, they asked, does it make sense according to science and the laws of nature? Right? And of course, many of them did not from the Bible. And so, for example, they threw out any verse that dealt with miracles, any verse that dealt with the divinity of Jesus. They would actually vote on every single passage and whether or not it was historical. And in the end, they concluded that only about 18 to 20% of the Gospels was historically accurate. And so the historical Jesus that they reconstructed was just this kind of wandering Jewish sage who preached a gospel of love and liberation from injustice. Right? That's all he was. They even wrote a few books on their findings, including this book, The Five Gospels. What did Jesus really say? The search for the authentic words of Jesus. And of course, they got all sorts of media coverage. Oh, they're finding the real Jesus. But luckily, some more conservative Christian scholars stood up and created quite a debate. And actually, Time Magazine had an article kind of covering this debate about the historical Jesus and the Jesus Seminar and their critics. Now, here's why I share all of this. Right? The Pharisees were offended by Jesus because they didn't like who he claimed to be. They didn't like his version of the Messiah that God sent. And so they rejected him. Well, in the same way, all sorts of people today, they don't like the Jesus that the Bible presents us with. They don't like a Jesus who can do miracles, who can rise from the dead. Or here's another example. A lot of people don't like the Jesus who said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right? They don't like the exclusive Jesus, the one who claims to be the only way to salvation. They don't want it Jesus' way. They want it their way. He doesn't fit with their particular worldview. And so they reject that version of Jesus. And maybe like the Jesus Seminar, they try to change him into a Jesus that kind of better fits their worldview. They want a more unoffensive Jesus that doesn't threaten what they already believe. Here's the last reason that why Jesus is rejected. Number three, Jesus was rejected for the gospel he preached of forgiveness and salvation by grace alone. Think about this one. One of the most common criticisms that the religious leaders had of Jesus was that he was always hanging out with and welcoming the wrong people, the outcasts, lepers, prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners. In Matthew chapter 9, we find the story of Jesus calling Matthew the tax collector to be his disciple. And that night, Matthew invites him to a banquet at his house with all his tax collector friends. And verses 10 to 11 tell us this. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You see, for the Pharisees, respectable Jews don't eat with sinners. They thought that someone who feared and loved God, they needed to shun, to keep away from anything sinful. And so they're offended that someone like Jesus, who was such a popular religious leader in his own right, would be doing this, would be associating with people like that. But as we also see in the Gospels, Jesus, he didn't just eat with sinners, he forgave them. In John chapter 8, we find the story of a woman who's been caught in adultery. And the religious leaders, they've brought her outside to have her stoned. And to trick Jesus, they say to Jesus in John 8, verse 5, "Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" Right? They want to see if Jesus will go against Scripture. But he says this in verse 7. "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And Jesus then forgives her, tells her to go and sin no more. Now we see two things that are offensive to the Pharisees here. First, he calls out the sin of the religious leaders, right? He says, hey, you're not without sin here. You're more similar to this woman than you think. And this is a foundational principle of the gospel, that each and every one of us is a sinner in need of a Savior. Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I think this is another big reason why so many people today still reject Jesus. They don't believe this. They don't believe their sin is a problem, or it's that serious. It's not that big a deal. Or they just don't want to talk about their sin. They're not interested in a religion that cares so much about morality. They want to do whatever they want when they want to do it. They don't want anyone telling them, you know, maybe the things you're doing are not what God designed you to be doing. And so because they don't think their sin is serious, they don't think they need a Savior. And so they're not interested in Jesus. Here's the second thing we see from Jesus' interaction with the woman caught in adultery. The Pharisees are also offended because Jesus so easily forgives her. Right? Jesus doesn't scold her, doesn't punish her, doesn't make her undergo some kind of penance or atonement. He simply forgives her. And this is consistent with the whole gospel message that we see throughout the Bible. We are forgiven and saved simply by God's grace through faith. Ephesians 2 tells us this, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. Or Ephesians 1 tells us, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavishes on us. Right? This is what Jesus is doing. He's lavishing people with grace, especially when they don't deserve it. And they not only don't deserve it, but he's forgiving the worst kind of people who are doing the worst kind of sins. And if we're honest, I think this can be hard for us to accept too. Right? In America, we value hard work, having to work for the success you want, and we believe in getting what you deserve. But then here comes the gospel, which tells us that we can't earn our salvation. It's a gift, which means that anyone can be saved through faith. Anyone can be forgiven. And if we're honest, we're not so sure if we really like this or not. The other day I heard this pastor share the story of the first person he ever led to Christ. He was a new pastor in town, and he was going about visiting the neighbors, and across the street from the church he met this woman who was in a pretty sad situation in her life, and they talked a long time about the gospel, and that day she put her faith in Jesus and became a Christian. But 2 days later, he went back to visit this woman, and now she was in tears with all sorts of doubts. And she said, I talked to my sister on the phone and about this and about Jesus and accepting Jesus, and she went ballistic on me. My sister said, let me get this straight. This preacher told you, you know, I could live my whole life saying no, denying myself, trying to be a good person, and some other person could be a serial killer living this nasty, terrible life, and 5 minutes before he dies, he could repent and believe in Jesus and could go to heaven as quickly as I could. I will never believe anything like that, the sister said. Right? She was utterly offended by the message of the gospel. And if you think about it, that, you know, that is kind of offensive. But this is the message of the gospel. If you sincerely put your faith in Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross, and you come to him in true repentance, he will forgive even the worst of sins. And that can seem reckless and crazy, unfair to us, and perhaps it is. But that is how great and reckless the love and mercy of God really is. And this is exactly why the religious leaders rejected Jesus. He was too merciful. But this is exactly who we needed. Because all of us have sinned, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Christianity is not like other religions where the good are in and the bad are out. In Christianity, the humble are in and the proud are out. Those who are humble and admit their sin and seek a Savior say, I can't do it myself. Those are the ones who are saved. Let me bring it all back around to where we started today. Yes, Christmas is about hope and joy and peace and love. But you also have to recognize that the message of Christmas is offensive. And that's because the Savior that God sent into the world was offensive. A lot of people around Jesus rejected him because of how offensive he was. He was countercultural. What he said often went against not only Jewish culture and their teachers, but it went against what seemed to be human nature. And so this is what we need to understand today. Christmas is about accepting the Jesus that the world rejected. The baby in the manger seems cute and nice, easy to fit into your life, but he's not. He came to rock our world. He came to turn our world upside down. And so when you put your faith in the Jesus of Christmas, this is what you're accepting. This is what you're buying into. You're embracing as your own the things that he did and taught that offended the world. And therefore, this also means that just as Jesus was rejected, you too need to be prepared to face some rejection. You know, it's interesting, all around us it seems like everyone embraces Christmas right now, right? The vast majority of people in America celebrate Christmas in some way. All around us, homes, businesses are putting up lights and decorations. We're all putting up Christmas trees in our homes, giving gifts, making cookies. We hear Christmas songs everywhere. An outsider looking into America might conclude that we're all unified, right, in our Christian beliefs and what it stands for. But we know that that's far from the truth. We do not all believe the same things about Christmas. We do not all prioritize the same things. And that is because not everyone who celebrates Christ is a Christ follower. Not everyone who celebrates Christmas is a Christ follower. And the reality is, following Jesus is very countercultural. Jesus calls you to a different way of life. That's what the baby in the manger means for us. He comes to bring love and grace and forgiveness and a way of life that the world often rejects. And so knowing that, will you still put your faith in Jesus this Christmas and celebrate him? Let's pray.